Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking about the kingdom of God, and specifically we're going to start with a particular quote in the Bible that I've heard many times, and I probably read the whole text, but I missed what I probably needed to make a note of because of the fact that so many people have used this verse improperly. They've taken it out of context, common thing with the modern ministries today. I was just talking to somebody again this last week that where I was quoting certain things from the Bible, not just from the Bible, but actually words right from the mouth of Jesus Christ. And this individual had gone to church all his life, raised in a very Christian family, pretty good people, but he was shocked that Christ had said some of these things. He didn't even know that Christ said these things. And he said, I've never heard this in church. Goes every week, all his life. Never hear these words of Jesus in the church. Why not? You would think that you'd be studying all the words of Jesus. I mean, the Bible's pretty big, but Jesus' words are very specific, and they're not that much to know. But he never heard them. And, you know, I run into this all the time. And people don't even know what Jesus said. But they love him, but they don't know what he said. They haven't taken the time to find out what he said. They're not following his instructions, but they love him. He tells them to do certain things, and they don't want to do them, but they love Jesus. That's just not the case. It's not the way it works. Anyway, the quote that we're going to be taking a look at for the next couple of hours is Revelations chapter 2, verse 4. Everybody loves Revelations because that gives you'll know what's going to happen, right? It's Revelations. Fact is, you should be having revelations of the Holy Spirit in your own life. You should not depend upon the knowledge of men. You should not even depend upon reading the Bible to know what is right and wrong, what is good and evil. Because if you're going to depend upon your own intellectual understanding of what is good and evil, you're eating of the tree of knowledge. The tree of life will show you the truth. But how do we eat of the tree of life? Well, you have to repent. You have to turn around. You have to be born again. Another misused phrase out of the Bible appears a few times in the Bible. Whole religious fanaticism is created around the idea that I was born again on such and such a day. I received Jesus on such and such a day. I had a real emotional experience. And you may have made a shift in your consciousness at a particular time that may have brought you closer to the message of Christ and began a journey. But most of the people I see who do that, they stop. they think, well, I'm saved. I'm done. I can go about and do whatever I want now. I mean, they might stop smoking and a few other things, and they say, wow, you know, when I accepted Jesus, I changed. But they're still doing contrary to what he says. And he says, not those who say, Lord, Lord, but those who do it the will of the Father. You have to be a doer of the word. It's not, and that's not a problem. if you really love Jesus, because he says you will keep his commandments. And if you're not keeping his commandments, you're not a part of the deal. Yeah, you're out. That's what he says. And that's New Testament. And that's after the crucifixion. And I put up several new pages today, just today alone. And one of them is something I started a long time ago, but then now I've returned to it. And because we have so many links, so many pages at preparingyou.com, and now I could go back to this original little template that begins with, have ye not known, have ye not heard, hath it not been told you from the beginning, have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? And then I go into explaining some of the things that people just never hear in church. They never hear it in church. Why not? Why don't they hear it in church? We were told by Jesus to keep the commandments. If you wanted eternal life, thou knowest the commandments, keep them. Including the one about, you know, not coveting anything that is your neighbor's. And when 1 John chapter 2 is talking about the propitiation for our sins, he reminded us that, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keep not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. And what did he do? He came to serve. He came and fed the hungry. Offered his coat to someone who had lost theirs, or it was stolen, or something happened to it. Said, take my coat. Wow. Real Christians back then in the beginning would not desire the benefits of men who call themselves benefactors, nor pray to the fathers of the earth. Most people don't even know who the fathers of the earth are. You know, they try to say, well, that's Catholic priests, because they all call themselves father. Well, they didn't call themselves father back then. There were some Romans who called themselves father. That was the Senate of Rome. Why? Because that's where all the benefits came from the government, the free bread and circuses of Augustus Caesar, and then Tiberius, and Caligula. They were giving out all these wonderful benefits through their government temples and public religion, providing for the social welfare of the people through forced contributions. But the Christians, not participating in that, had created their own daily ministration of charity according to the perfect law of liberty. This was their way of striving to keep his commandments by loving one another and actual sacrifice for one another. Because no greater love has a man than he laid down his life, a little at a time, to take care of his brother who is in need. In order to do that, they formed a network, which we call the church. A network of congregations. 10 families got together and picked a minister, and he got together with 9 other ministers in patterns of 10, and they became a network all across the Pax Romana. in Europe and Asia. And we see evidence of that in history, which we go into in the book, Thy Kingdom Come. But that's what the early church was doing. It's not what you're doing. What you're doing is going to church and playing like you believe in Jesus, like you love Jesus, but you don't keep his commandments because you do covet your neighbor's goods through men who call themselves benefactors but actually exercise authority one over the other. So you're not really a Christian. You're what we call a modern Christian. You have left your first love. You have left the love of Christ. You say you love Christ, but you don't do what he says. You don't even know what he said to do. The early church knew what he said to do, and they started doing it. You're not doing it. Even a lot of the people that join us in the network, they're not doing it. They're not giving weekly, daily. They're not seen to taking care of the needy. Oh, they might take care of their own little congregation because they want to create that, you know, that little camaraderie. You know, love those who love them. They might do that. They might not even do that. But there's no grace there. There is no grace if you only love those who love you. You know, I want in a congregation where we all love each other because that feels so good. But there is no grace. That's what the Bible says. Well, it says that in the Greek. They don't translate it that way. They say there is no thanks, but it's the same word for grace. If you only love those who love you, you have to cast your bread upon the waters. Was it not told you that from the beginning? Free will offerings, charity, given out, let go, burned up to you. So anyway, Revelation 2:4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. People use that quote, and they say the first love is Christ, so you've left your first love. In a way, that's true, but in a way, that's false, because it's misleading. But they use that verse, out of context, to try to prove that somehow it justifies faith without works. They say, I have faith. I don't need works. I believe. So I don't need to do anything. Well, have a lot of logic, you know, whenever you mention works, they say, oh, well, you don't have to do any works. You just have to believe. You know, Jesus says strive. Jesus says persevere. Jesus says pick up your cross. They say, no, you don't have to do anything. Jesus didn't know what he was talking about. Evidently, that's what they're saying. You just have to believe. Yet in John, 1 John, what we just read, if you're not doing what Christ said, if you're not keeping the commandments, you're a liar. You don't love him. Because you will. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. They tell you that. In the New Testament, after the crucifixion. Just shocked when a minister says, oh, well, we know how to keep the commandments. That's salvation by law. We're salvation by faith. We're under grace. No, you're not. You're a liar. You're not under grace. Because you're not one that loves Jesus. Because you're not keeping his commandments. You're coveting your neighbor's goods. You want to, you know, I don't want to pick on people that are collecting Social Security. I know that you've been hooshwoggled and dragged into a system of bondage, and now you have no other way of surviving unless you take your Social Security check. For many of you, some of you don't have to, but the fact is, Social Security is bankrupt. If you take from those benefits, your children and grandchildren and your neighbor's children and grandchildren are going to have to pay for what you get, because the money that you put in there was wasted and consumed. And there is none at all. It is not solvent. It is operating in the red. We have a detailed article where the Supreme Court has ruled this over and over again. Social Security is bankrupt. I don't care what the 6 o'clock news tells you. It's the law. It's bankrupt. Every dime you take is going to have to be paid back with interest by your children and grandchildren. Now, your children should be taking care of you, but that's your children that should be taking care of you. If you don't have a system where your children take care of you, and yeah, you say, well, I didn't ever have any kids, I didn't get married, or what, then you should have been an uncle to somebody. You should have been helping some family or group of families in a congregation make ends meet, gather together, and help them become a success in this world so that they could take care of their family. You help them, and they will help you in your old age. And if you gather together in a network that casts its bread upon the waters, even if everybody else in your congregation dies, there will still be a place for you that somebody will care for you and take care of you. And the system that you've created that exercises authority is going to fail, and it's not going to take care of you. It may be taking care of some of you right now, but it's only doing it by casting your children further into debt. You have created a system where you all have one purse. And men who exercise authority control that purse, and they have squandered your money, and they have borrowed against the future, which is not keeping the Sabbath, by the way. Sabbath, you work 6 days, and then you get rest. The antithesis of the Sabbath is to borrow against the future so that you take your rest today, but tomorrow you're going to have to work double time. That's the Sabbath. Keeping the Sabbath is earning it first, not going into debt. That's where debt becomes a sin. Owe no man anything. You all owe men huge amounts. But owe nothing but to love one another. And that's how you owe love to those who have loved you. I mean, if they've helped you out, you should pay them back. If they paid your rent 1 month, if they paid your mortgage, if they paid your doctor bill, you need to pay that back. If the church helped you out, you need to pay that back. And you should pay it back with interest. So that next time you need help, there will be people there to help you. You should do that. But you don't have to. We don't arrest you if you don't. I always remember there was a movie. I can't even remember the name of the star in it. But anyway, he ended up having to take government dole. And then he went and gave that money back. When he got back on his feet, he brought in money. Everybody else was there taking more money out. They were there to get money. And he came back and he starts putting money on the counter, and they want to know, what the heck is this for? And he says, well, you guys helped me out when I was, I don't remember the words, but basically he says, I'm paying you back. And they're shocked. Well, we don't have any way. We don't do it that way. Of course you don't, because you're not Christians. The United States is not a Christian nation. It's not doing anything that the Christ did. It's doing everything the Pharisees did. It's doing everything that the Romans did, that Nimrod did. It's Babylon the Great. Is that a mystery to you? But what happens is that you take these quotes, like, because thou hast left thy first love, and they use that. And why do they use that? To prove that there is no works. You don't need works. Well, we know faith without works is dead. I mean, James tells us that. It's absolutely true that faith without works is dead. And if you don't believe me, just go read James 2:20. He makes it really clear. But wilt thou know, obeying man, that faith without works is dead. Period. There you go. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? made perfect? The scripture was fulfilled, which saith Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab, a harlot, justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So I'm not saying that you earn salvation, but why are you coveting one another's goods? Why are you praying to men who call themselves benefactors who exercise authority? Why? Because you don't really love one another. You've abandoned the ways of Christ. You've abandoned the ways of the early church. You go to a church, but it's not Christ's church. Everybody's worried about 501c3 incorporated churches. Yeah, you get unincorporated and you don't file a 1023, so what? That don't bring you any closer to Christ. Where's your daily ministration? Where are you loving one another, taking care of one another, providing for one another? Where are you setting it up so that you can? No one in your congregations or network of congregations has to go to benefactors who exercise authority. You're not doing that. You're not coming in the name of Christ. I don't care whether you use Yeshua or Jesus or whatever. You're not operating in His name. But there have been people who have crept into people's houses and changed their thinking and spread false teachings. They come in many forms described in 2 Timothy, which we should look at. We should really look at some of that. But ultimately, they're all despisers of those that are good works, because they do not want to do good works. They want to believe that they're saved. They want to think that they're saved. They want to look good in their own eyes and be wise in their own eyes, but they are made foolish. So to understand what is meant by thy first love, we need to read it in the context. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to read it in the context, and then you're going to see that there's nothing in these verses of Revelations from 1 to 7 that is saying anything bad about works or putting the idea down that works. They actually talk about two different kinds of works. And they talk about the Nicolaitans, which most Christians in the United States, most Christians in the world today, have followed the ways of the Nicolaitans. And we'll show you that. You know, when we come back from the break, we'll show you exactly why you're a Nicolaitan. And what you can do about it to change that, because God hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Anyway, we'll be right back. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. Yeah, I was just looking at some other pages and saw an interesting statistic. I haven't checked it out, but it says that it's accurate. But a lot of people say that. If you make $50,000 a year, $247 a year goes to defense, $8 a year goes for natural disaster relief like FEMA, $22 a year for unemployment insurance. That doesn't seem accurate, just from my own calculation. $36 a year to food stamps, $6 or $7 about a year to welfare, almost $44 a year to retirement and disability, which doesn't sound right either. I guess that's for government workers and civilian workers, because they're not counting Social Security in here. $235 to Medicare, which is a pretty good amount. $4,000 a year in corporate subsidies. Well, I'd have to see a list of those corporate subsidies, but there must be something to it to get that kind of statistic out there. But you see, when Walmart, even though is hiring its employees and then gives them a packet that shows them how they can get food stamps and other subsidies of the government, that is actually should be listed under corporate subsidies, because they're able to hire people at substandard wages because the government is subsidizing their employees. That's an amazing thing. But that's the kind of system that you're going to create. I'm not saying that, you know, we should change that or anything. We have to change as a people. There's no way to change government until people change. That men must change before governments will change. That's just the way it works. There's absolutely no point to changing anything unless you begin to change. So, you know, I don't really care who gets elected. You know, it's going to make a difference probably, but not the difference that you want it to make. It'll just make some sort of a difference. But if you really want to make a change in the world, you have to change. And that's really where you should start, because you can do something about you, but you really can't do much about everybody else. You know, I can't make my kids do what's right. I can make it uncomfortable for them to do what's wrong, and then hope they make a choice and make a habit out of doing what's right. But they got to make that choice, because it's really all about choice. We're endowed by our Creator with that choice, to exercise choice. And you can give the power to somebody else to make choices for you, and that's what people do. And in that template where it begins, have you not known? You know, I talk about Plutarch said the real destroyers of liberty are the people who spread amongst them bounties of donations and benefits. Polybius said the same thing, except he was a little bit more articulate. He says the masses continue with an appetite for benefits, you know, those bounties, donations, and benefits, and the habit of receiving them by way of a rule of force and violence. The people, having grown accustomed to feed at the expense of others, to depend for their livelihood on the property of others, institute the rule of violence. In other words, we're going to force you to contribute to what we want. We want an abortion, you have to pay for it. We want health care, you have to pay for it. We want free education, you have to pay for it. That's violence. That's force. You're forcing your neighbor. You're taking a bite out of your neighbor so that you can have a benefit, so that you can be taken care of, so you can get something for free. That's not Christian. That's not even good sense. Because if you bite one another, you're going to be devoured of one another. And the New Testament tells you that. Peter tells you that. But anyway, Polybius went on to say, and now uniting their forces, massacre, banish, and plunder until they degenerate again into the perfect savages, and find once more a master and a monarch. They eat their children. I mean, that's what this whole body parts thing and abortion is all about. You're devouring one another. You start with the innocent. The Apostle Paul wrote, you know, to the Galatians, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye not consume one of another." But you do. And Peter, through covetous practices, he says, "Through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise, human resources of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." In other words, the system's going to collapse because you've been eating one another. These diverse lusts. You curse your children. You curse your children. You know, 2 Peter 2:14. You can read it yourself. You're cursing your children with debt. Somebody was talking about that just in the news. Somebody was repeating it to me. I didn't hear it on the news. I don't listen to much of the news. I want to stay well informed, so I avoid listening to the news. So anyway, I mean, that's what Thomas Jefferson said. If you want to stay well informed, don't read the newspaper, because you're going to be misled. That's what the newspaper and the media and everything. I'm not going to say you can't read them. You can certainly read them. But you give them power, like you give your doctors and your lawyers and your politicians. You have that tendency because you don't take responsibility of figuring things out yourself. You don't pray about things enough. Or if you do pray about them, God's not hearing you, because he said he's not going to hear you. When did he say, "I'm not going to hear you"? Back in Samuel 8. When you elected to have a leader who could exercise authority, he said, you know what he's going to do? He's going to take and take and take and take and take and take and take. And when you cry out, I'm not going to hear you. That's what he says. Go read it, Samuel 8. 1 Samuel 8. So anyway, let's get back to Revelation 2:4. I said that we would go over that. We'll start at verse 1. Now, we're in the second chapter, but we're going to start at verse 1. And remember, these numbered verses and chapters are not really in the original text. It's something somebody's added. So sometimes you have to read the chapter before. But because of time limitations, we're just going to start verse 1, chapter 2. "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he, that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." So this is what he's going to say to this. And he's actually writing seven churches. And angels, messengers. So this is very picturesque. Very full of metaphor. I mean, even the Hebrew word for candlestick, the candlestick, it's the same word for the beam of a loom that holds the headers for weaving cloth. And see, from the very beginning, the kingdom of God was this network of, you know, tens, hundreds of thousands, tens, hundreds, fifties, hundreds of thousands. It was a network of people. There was a warp and a weft. The people were one way and the ministers were the other way, and between the two, they form the fabric of a nation. And the candlestick is the beam that holds that heddle so that you can weave the cloth. And so he talks about, and of course the menorah is actually the word for the candlestick in the Hebrew is a menorah. And of course there were seven actually rotating flames. We always see in a two-dimensional drawing of a menorah, but that's another whole story. We'll go there somewhere else. But anyway, the fact that he mentions candlestick is important because he mentions it again later on. And this candlestick is a part of that foundation of the network, the light that shows you the way. Through that network, you were connected to everybody. You didn't have to see everybody, but you were connected through that network. So you pull on this thread, and it pulls the whole cloth, and it makes it strong because it's interwoven and connected and touching. But what was connecting them? It wasn't contracts, covenants, and constitutions. It was a system of charity, a system of love. The word charity and the word love, they're interchangeable. When Jesus says it, they translate it love. When most of the time when Paul says it, they translate it charity. And if you don't have charity, you got nothing, according to Paul. If you don't have that love, you got nothing. If you're not contributing daily for the benefit of others, you got nothing. You don't know Christ. He doesn't live in you. And everything you think that makes you think that you're saved is a delusion. It's a very strong delusion, but I'm going to slap it out of you. I'm going to give you a dope slap here. Verse 2, I know thy works. He's actually saying good things about them. And thy labor. And thy patience. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. Now remember what we were reading in the first part of the show? In John? In the Epistle of John? If they're not keeping the commandments, you know they say they love Christ, they're liars. He's talking about these guys at the church at Ephesus had figured out that somebody was a liar. They weren't keeping the commandments. And has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. So this is good stuff. He says, but then, verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. What's he talking about? Now, he tells you in the next verse. That's why just taking stuff out of context is dangerous. He says, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Okay, when did you fall? When you were told to repent. Repent of what? Because your mind had changed, you had fallen away, and now you had to repent, your mind had to change back again. What did you have to repent? Because he's trying to remind them so that they go back to their first love. And do the first works, he says. Repent and do the first works. He's not saying anything against works. He complimented on the works. But he's saying there's some works you're not doing. And you have to repent and do that first works. Or else I will come unto thee and quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place except thou repent. Unless you repent. So he's telling them to repent, and if you don't repent, I'm going to remove your candlestick. So we got to know what a candlestick is. The Hebrew word for candlestick is this menorah. And that was a beam carrying the heddles of a loom. And it was translated candlestick many times. Okay. What's he removing? What's he doing when he's removing this candlestick? He's cutting them loose from the network. He's actually doing what they were doing when they were stoning. The original stoning didn't involve picking up rocks and hitting something in the head. Did you know that? I mean, the Pharisees would have you believe that. But that's not what the original language is about. The original altars weren't piles of stone that you laid sheep on, slit their throat, and set them on fire. If you ever try that, if you slit a sheep's throat and you set it on an altar and you set it on fire, get back, because it's going to explode. That's right. It doesn't just burn up. It explodes. Its belly is full of rumen and methane gases. It will explode right out of the sheep. And if you slit the throat, you'll have blood splattered all over the place. And if you, even if you didn't, you'll have something splattered all over the place. It wasn't ever about piling up stones and setting sheep on fire. And Jews at the time of Jesus Christ knew that what the Pharisees were doing was a fiction and a fraud, and they would have nothing to do with animal sacrifice because they said that's not what it was all about. And they were reading the Torah, they were speaking Hebrew, and they said that the Pharisees got it wrong. And they were the most charitable and philanthropic organization in Judea and all over Europe at that time. And they were commended for their honesty, except for the fact they wouldn't take oaths. And, of course, Jesus said, don't take oaths. And James said, above all else, stop the taking of oaths. Early Christians were persecuted all the time because they wouldn't take oaths for hundreds and hundreds of years. Christians today, hey, raise your right hand. They all go, hand goes up. Let's take an oath. They even got a group called the Oath Keepers. Whoa. Now, I don't want to put that down individually, but they're missing something here. I guess they call them the promise keepers. Maybe that's it. But you want to keep the promise? Start doing what Christ said. Start loving one another. Start taking care of one another so that nobody has to go to welfare. Nobody has to get food stamps. And, of course, there will be people who want to go get those things anyway. You know, go read our page at Preparing You on Food Stamps. But you're not loving one another if you're making that the only resource on the block. What Christians were doing, what Christ did was he separated the goats from the sheep. A certain kind of person became a Christian, a charitable person, a caring person, a loving person, a self-sacrificing person. And they organized themselves from the ground up, grassroots, to take care of one another and provide for a daily ministration through faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. That scared the living daylights out of the Romans. It also made many of them jealous and envious, and that's why they were persecuted. He's saying that the church at Ephesus are pointing out the wrongs that the rest of the world is doing. Pointing out the wrongs of those who come and join amongst them and are not keeping the commandments. But they were leaving their first love, taking care of one another, loving one another. And he says, if you do that, I'm cutting you off. I'm taking you out of the loom. I'm going to take away your connection and separate you out. That's what he says he's going to do. And he's going to do it quickly. If I did that quickly, half the network would disappear. Because they're not... But the reality is half of the people that think they're in the network, they're not. You know, they're on email groups. And maybe they're even in congregations, but if they're not giving regularly... Because when you give, it's not like, you know, I want to give because I want to help this guy out. Or I want to give because I want to help that guy out. But I don't want to help anybody else. You know, people actually get a hold of us and says, well, do you have anybody in this area we want to know? Well, why should we tell you? You've been around you've never even joined a congregation. Why should we tell you where anybody is? You're not doing what we're doing. Now, we're actually starting a new policy where we have had for a long time a thing called a personal contact minister. And you pick somebody that you trust that you want to give some of your private information to, and we will hold that person up, and then they will try to connect you and other people without putting your information on the Internet, connect you people together, maintaining your privacy, so that you can form a congregation of record. Well, we've had people who volunteered to do that, and they've been around for years, and they've never formed a congregation of record. They never joined one. They don't give regularly to their local minister. I mean, that they should be doing that, you know, and then he should give to his minister. And that's the way it should go. Otherwise, you're going to create a, you know, you don't want a top-down system. You want a bottom-up system. You want to maintain the control, except of your offering. You give that away so that you can see what your minister does with it. How do you think they tested those men who said they were apostles and were not? I found them to be liars. Somebody just called up the other day and wanted to know if I knew about a particular church where somebody claims to be an apostle. And people were saying, I didn't even know you could be an apostle. And there's a big debate on that, but they don't understand apostle. And actually, there can be apostles now. There were many apostles. The Bible even talks about other apostles other than the 12. Because the word apostle is an ambassador. And as the network grew, there were lots of these apostles. Because the church was apostolic. And, you know, that's why there were 12 apostles and 120 people in the upper room. All those 120 people probably became apostles. If they weren't already. At least at Pentecost, when thousands and thousands of people are becoming Christians. You know, I mean, we're talking tens of thousands, because if there were 2,000 or 3,000 men, that included their families. Just in one day. Now you have to take care of the social welfare of those people in one day. You have to shift them from depending upon the social welfare of the world, which operated by force, to a social welfare system like John the Baptist preached, that operated by charity, like Jesus preached, that operated by charity and love, like Paul preached, that Peter preached, that James preached, but your modern Christian minister doesn't even mention. You used to go to church for all your social welfare. Evidently, the church at Ephesus was falling short on that, and he said, you need to repent, or I'm going to take your connection with us away. He goes on and says, but this thou hast. He says, what he didn't have is that you left your first love. But this thou dost have, which is a good thing. Thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of paradise of God. So you can still eat of the tree of life. Most of you don't even know what it is. But you've been eating of the tree of knowledge, and you've become a Nicolaitan. And that's what we're going to talk about in the next show, is who are the Nicolaitans? Because most of you are, it had nothing to do with a guy named Nicholas. That's what they say in some, that was somebody with false doctrines named Nicholas who was leading people astray. And so they called it Nicolaitan. And other places, they talk about it being some sort of sect or group, but they don't really know. But the reality is, it's right there in the biblical text. But you have to have ears to hear so that you hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So we're going to see in the next show whether you have ears to hear or not. And we're going to talk about the Nicolaitan.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We were talking about Revelations and the first love, where it talks about in Revelations 2:4 that the church at Ephesus was hating the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And this was a good thing, because God says, I also hate that, the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And even Revelation is very controversial. We won't get into all the details because they believe it was actually written by several people and not all by John, and not all John the Apostle. I mean, the speculations are immense. We just don't know. I mean, it's amazing what we don't know for sure. What the average Christian thinks, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was written by the different apostles. No, they weren't all apostles. You know, Mark, they didn't know who he was. they guess that he might have been a translator for Peter, but they don't know. They just don't know. A lot of Christians think they know, but most theologians will admit, well, we just don't know. They don't even know if the Gospel of John was written by John. There's huge speculation as to who actually wrote it. They know it came out of the Johannine society. And in those days, that's what a lot of times they did. That somebody wrote something and somebody organized it, put it together. And we even see in some of the epistles of Paul that he's talking about someone else actually putting this down in pen and paper. It may have been somewhat dictated by Paul. But writing styles are so uniquely different that we know that he wasn't entirely the singular author, and he admits it, of some of these things. He's sending messages by way of other people. So there's a lot we don't know, and it's interesting to study these things, but ultimately, we're supposed to be eating of the tree of life. We're supposed to be eating of the Holy Spirit. It's supposed to be guiding us. Christ said that he's not going to build his church upon flesh and blood, but upon revelation. So studying is fine, but that isn't where you're going to come to a knowledge of the truth or a knowledge of Christ. You're just not going to do that. Not going to happen. So anyway, in talking about this whole first love, he says that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and that's good. But that's not enough. You have to repent and return to your first love and do the first works. Works. He's telling you in Revelations, you have to do the first works, or he's going to take your candlestick away from you. Now, you can interpret that metaphor in a lot of different ways. You know, we're supposed to put our candle on a lampstand and all this stuff. That's our light. That's our divine spark, whatever. And he could be taking that away from you. You know, if you say you see already, but you're not doing what's right, he can take that away, just like the guy with the talents. You know, you get one guy had one and two and three talents or whatever it was. And some guys did something with the talent they were given, but one guy, he just buried it and did nothing with it. So he had it taken away from him. Same is true of the light of awareness. If you begin to see, but then you do nothing with that insight, God may take your sight away. He's going to take away the sight from those who say they see but don't produce the fruit of that faith, which is works. Because you're dead. Faith without works is dead. So you have to know, what works are you talking about? What's the first works? You know, this whole thing in Revelation was the first of seven exhortations to various churches in the Roman Empire. Ephesus as the seat of the World Bank of Rome. That's actually what it was. I mean, the temple at Ephesus was built by 127 different countries. It had the strongest vault in all of the Mediterranean. And it was an underwriter. That's why people deposited there. And if some of these social welfare systems fell short, they would be the World Bank to help them out. Probably loan the money like the World Bank does today at interest, which made more money for them. The Christians were accused of robbing the temple at Ephesus. Were they breaking into the vault? No. People who had been paying into the vault as members of this temple built by 127 different countries that could seat thousands of people. Members of that temple were now becoming members of Christianity. They were not looking to that temple to secure their social welfare. They were now looking to the Christian network, bound not by contracts, not by soldiers with guns or spears or swords, but by love for one another. That love would hold in hard times, which were coming. Eventually, Ephesus was destroyed and looted. The Christians didn't have a central treasury that they needed to vault. They were investing in one another, creating relationships, helping each other start businesses, whether it was tent making or whatever it was. They were working together to become the social benefactors of a society based on faith, hope, and charity. People don't even believe that's possible. Somebody in Sweden was thinking, oh, I think they should raise the taxes because we need more money for revenue. Somebody here in Summer Lake thought, oh, I think we should tax inheritance tax because it will help raise revenue. That's robbing widows and orphans. You think you're a Christian and you want to rob the widows and orphans so that you can have revenue, so that you can have more free benefits, and you call yourself a Christian? What an abomination. But one of the reasons why they think, well, we need more revenue, we need more taxes, we need to get all this stuff, is because no one has told them the gospel. They had that gospel by Herod. Join my system of social welfare, this Corbin, sign up with the scribes, and you pay in a little bit, and we'll guarantee that we'll take care of your social welfare. That was the Corbin of the Pharisees. But John the Baptist said, no, if your neighbor has no coat, you share with him. I just was on Facebook during the break, and I do Facebook like a scan down real quick. And somebody had this poster up and says, communism, and you have two cows. The state takes both and gives you some milk. Socialism, you have two cows, you give one to your neighbor. That's not socialism. Socialism is the state takes one of the cows and then gives milk to people who don't have any cows or don't want to milk a cow or don't want to work. It gets worse and worse and worse. Socialism is a common purse where whatever cow you own, if the state thinks it needs it, it can take it. And, you know, actually, socialism is where you have two cows, milk both of them, and the state comes and takes the milk. Or at least the cream. Starts out with the cream, then eventually they take the milk. You know, and it goes on. It has the fascism and bureaucratism and all this stuff. Socialism is not where you voluntarily give a cow or milk or anything to anybody. The state takes it. You don't own it. Socialism, you don't own your cows. Therefore, you don't own the produce that your cows make. And the collective can say, we want more milk, you've got more milk, we're taking it. Christianity, you have two cows, you milk them, and you get to give and share the milk you produce with those who you think are worthy in a way that strengthens the poor. That's Christianity. And you have to do this in a network because you could have people, you know, I'm going to do an expose on these people that are on the street corners begging for food and money. I heard another story. Somebody eavesdropped. And they were there was a guy going around, and they knew he was one of these team members that beg. And he would go up to people in the parking lot and says, hey, you have a quart of oil? I'm short some oil, and I need a quart of oil. And people actually, you know, some said no, and somebody gave him a gallon of oil, 1040. No, thanks. And then he walked away with that and disappeared. Came back a little bit later, asking other people, because somebody was sitting in a car in the parking lot, asking other people, hey, you got a quart of oil? I need a quart of oil. I'm short of oil. I can't run my car without oil. And he's begging for more oil. What's he doing with these new... He just got a gallon, and he only needed a quart. What is it, burning it that fast? No, it's just another way of begging. Is he getting a government check? Is he staying in government housing? And this is a way of picking up extra cash? And people are giving him stuff. You know, I mean, what's a gallon of oil, 1040 oil? That's quite a bit of money. What a clever ruse. You have to, and the guy who gave it, probably a charitable fellow. That's great. But he's stupid. He's not wise with his charity. He is squandering his charity to the point where he is weakening the poor. That is what he's doing. You need to change the way you do things. And this is why it was so important that Christians form this network. To take care of one another. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. John 15:13. Doesn't mean you have to jump on a grenade. It means you have to take some of your life, some of the milk that you got from that cow, and give it away to others. When we were taking care of a gentleman who was elderly, we had all this milk, really healthy milk, from our dairy cows. And we wanted to share it with them. Oh, no, can't drink. It's unpasteurized, unhomogenized. But if you read. Go look on the internet and find out homogenized, pasteurized milk. And the benefits, health benefits, and of non-homogenized, non-pasteurized milk. Curing allergies, curing all kinds of psoriasis, eczema. Amazing. Food is the medicine. But he wouldn't drink any of it. He's afraid of it. Now, the old guy probably would have, but his son wouldn't, so they didn't get any of that milk. It would have been good for him. Full of nutrients, full of the fats that he needed. But anyway, to the early Christian, they had a passion for being a good Samaritan, not only amongst themselves, but amongst other people. So every congregation should be engaged in charitable practices, not only amongst themselves as an individual congregation, but to the next congregation and congregation of congregations. They should be passing funds to them on a regular basis, because as those funds flow out, as you lay down your life and give those funds out, through that network of people that are coming together out of love, and your ministers are wise in the way, and that's what you have to pick ministers that are wise in the way of their distribution, good judgment of character, like the Church of Ephesus, that, hey, these guys are liars. We're not going to give to them. And that, again, stoning back that. We talked about that in the last show. Talked about it many times before. I didn't finish that explanation. The altars of stone were gathering of friends. Same word in the Hebrew for a gathering of stones is a gathering of friends. Those are your ministers, men you trust. You lay upon them your altar offering, which is burnt up to you. They now have it. They go out and distribute it amongst the true needy in a way that strengthens the poor. This is what the altars were about. They were a system of charity, free will offerings. They didn't use the word charity, they used the word free will offerings. Burnt up to them, but given to the ministers, and the ministers distributed amongst the poor. If you got a woman that has children and she doesn't have a husband, you help her out. Except for the fact that if she's a promiscuous whore, she is sleeping with everybody who comes along, you don't help her out. And I've told many stories, first-hand experience, with people who are on government subsidy, and their boyfriends were living with them, but you're paying the rent. The boyfriend has his $50,000 recreational vehicle and boat parked in the driveway, and you're paying the rent while he sleeps over with her, who has children by at least three other different men already. That's, you're pimps. That's what you are. Your social welfare office is government pimps. You guys are financing this. And I'm not telling you to stop financing it. You don't have a choice. You're under contract. You've applied for the benefits. You've taken the benefits. The greatest destroyers of liberty are the givers of gifts, gratuities, and benefits. You've been taking them since you started public school. That's welfare. Now it's time to repent. You're a member of the imperial cult of Rome. You've been eating at the table of men who exercise authority, and you've ate with great appetite, and they were deceitful meats, as it says in Proverbs 23. And now you are in bondage, entangled again in the elements of the world. If all those phrases, you go look those up, I'm preparing you, and have whole articles explaining what that says. And so it's time for you to repent. So who are the Nicolaitans? You know, if you read in Revelations 2, 6, he mentions the Nicolaitans. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So the word Nicolaitan, it comes from two words, Nico, Laos, or laity. Nico, Nike, in the Greek, means conqueror or conquer. And Laos, in the Greek, means laity or people. And like I said, some speculate that the Nicolaitans had something to do with some guy named Nicholas. Not so. But they were charged with holding the heir of Balaam, casting a stumbling block before the church of God by upholding the liberty of eating things sacrificed to idols as well as committing fornication. By signing up for the membership in that system, that's fornication. Because you're supposed to be the bride of Christ. You're not supposed to be going to other altars and eating of them, sitting down and eating with rulers who exercise authority, men who call themselves benefactors but take from one another. You're not supposed to be eating those sacrifices. That's the error of Balaam. We have a clear hint as to the true meaning in Peter, as to who the Nicolaity really are. Because he talks about them with a different term. In 2 Peter 2:15 we see, which have forsaken the right way, and gone astray following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozer, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. The word wages there. What is that? Wages. Benefits. of unrighteousness. Why is it unrighteous? Because it doesn't base, it's not based on the perfect law of liberty. It's not based on faith, hope, and charity. It's based on force. The theme of John the Baptist. The theme of Abraham. The theme, Abraham's not going to take a buckle. You take all kinds of stuff. Because you aren't following Christ. You don't love him. You're not keeping his commandments. And so, therefore, you think you're saved. That's a delusion. You're a worker of iniquity. If you don't have a daily ministration to take care of the needy of your society by faith, hope, and charity alone, you're not practicing pure religion, and you do not believe in Jesus Christ. You believe in some invented Jesus Christ. I mean, you look up images on Google of Jesus Christ, and there's going to be, you know, Jesus with, you know, with a Sacred Heart, and Jesus with a machine gun, and Jesus, a black Jesus, and they got all kinds of images of Jesus. You know, they got Jesus as a socialist. It's ridiculous. That's not the real Jesus. So you got to know who the real Jesus are. You go to church, and your ministers are not teaching you. They want you to send your money to them. They don't. But if you have a need, they're going to send you to the benefactors who exercise authority. The word Balaam is from the Hebrew word Baal, meaning what? Lord, master, conqueror. Which is what that's what a conqueror is, Lord, master. And the word Om in Balaam is a reference to the word that means people. Just like Laos means people. To say Balaam and say Nicolaitan is exactly the same thing, except somebody translated Balaam into Greek. And it came out Nicolaitan. But in Peter, they left it Balaam because they related it to Bozer. So they couldn't say the son of Bozer named Nicolaitan. So they used the word Balaam. But they're talking about the same thing. Nicolaitans were charged with holding the error of Balaam, casting a stumbling block before the church of God by upholding the liberty of eating things sacrificed to idols. You send your kids to public school, you're eating something sacrificed to idols. And not according to the way, because that school is not supported by free will offerings. It's supported by forced offerings. The same as the Corban of Herod and the Pharisees was supported by forced offerings. You had to pay in once you signed up. People say, oh, it's just on paper. It doesn't mean anything. It's just a piece of paper. It does. It means you can't eat of the tree of life. And you can't eat of the tree of life just because you stop taking the benefit. You have to return to the first love. You have to become the benefit. You have to lay down your life for others. If you don't do that, you have no grace, and so therefore you have no salvation. And you say, well, then that's salvation by works. No. That's evident. The lack of works is evidence that your faith is not yet real. Your faith is perfected in your sacrifice. It's not earned salvation. It's perfecting your faith. If we don't return to the ways of Christ, then Christ will not hear us. God will not hear us. The people were meant to be free, to have free choice, but were snared by their own appetite for benefits at the expense of their neighbor. The people are devoured in the civic flesh pot, filled with their own bones and bodies. In 2 Corinthians 6:16, Paul asks, And what agreement at the temple of God with idols? You have lots of agreement with idols. Lots and lots of agreements with idols. In last week's show, I pointed out that if you have a passport according to the U.S. statutes, that they can put you to work at civilian work projects at their command and you have no choice. That's part of the contract. It's in the statutes. They cannot give anybody in any way, shape, or form a passport unless that is a part of the agreement. And yet people say, well, I didn't read that. You didn't read the statutes covering passports. Doesn't mean that it isn't written. It's written. It's published. You can look it up on the net. I live out in the middle of the desert. I looked it up. There it is in the U.S. codes. You're their servant if you have a passport. They only give their passports to those who will be their servant. Now, today they're probably not going to make you go out and work in civilian work projects. But the fact is, if you're working at McDonald's flipping hamburgers for 20% of the day, 30% of the day, whatever it is, whatever your tax bracket you're in, that's a civilian work project because all the labor that you produce is going to go to them. And it should. I'm not saying that's bad. That's the way it should be because you've been slothful in your first love, which is to love your neighbor as yourself, to love God, the giver of life, to be breathing life into other people. Don't you realize that that love will be like a hot coal upon the head of your enemy? It is actual power and force. It's not the touchy-feely love that a lot of these foolish women, including men who are foolish women, I don't want to pick on women, but when they talk about foolish women, they're talking about effeminate men. And we can be effeminate a lot of different ways that have been deceived and taken out of the way. And that's what we were talking about in 2 Timothy, verse 3. And chapter 3. I can't remember what verse it is. Verse 6, I guess it is. And we'll talk about that when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom. And we'll, because I said we'd come back and visit that 2 Timothy. So if you want to follow along in your Bibles, you can go open them up. And I'll be right back. Welcome back to the Keys of the Kingdom. Quick announcement. I sent out a newsletter last night to the Kingdom News List, but there's so many people on it that they haven't even all got the newsletter yet. And the newsletter was, of course, that we were going to be talking about this subject, and the link to the article related to this subject that has dozens and dozens of links in it to other articles that will explain these terms as they were understood at the time and show how God is the same today as he was yesterday and that you're facing all the same problems that the early church faced except for the fact that you're not facing them in the way that the early church faced those problems. Unfortunately, like I said, the Kingdom News List was so big, some people still have not yet received the notice of this program, and it's almost over. They won't all get it until it is over. But if they were on the Kingdom Network, the Living Network, which you can get to by going to hisholychurch.org or going to preparingyou.com, you would have received the notice last night, and then a few minutes before the show began, you would have got a reminder that this show was taking place. And but if you're not on the network, you won't hear about it. And if you're on the network, that's still not enough. Now you want to form a congregation of record or become a part of one until you can form one in your own area. And if you want to eat at the tree of life, you need to be contributing, casting your bread upon the waters, in your first love, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. And so that's the way it works in the kingdom. If you don't want to do it that way, that's okay. There's lots of room in hell. So accommodations are awaiting you, because that's the road you're headed to. And there's nothing I can do about it. You have to repent. You have to actually repent. And most people don't even know what they're supposed to be repenting of. And then that means repent and return to your first love, which is to take care of one another. But, like I said, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, people are going to be deceived. They tell you ahead of time. They tell you, this know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's why they go to church, because they want to feel good. They want themselves to feel good. They don't go to church with the idea, let's see, can I do right by others? Can I bring righteousness to the lives of others? Can I bless others with the righteousness by my sacrifice? No. No, they go to church to feel good. I want to go to that church because I feel good when I go to that church. That's lovers of your own selves. It's not loving your neighbor as yourself. But it goes on to say, lovers of their own self. Covetous. First thing, covetous. You want free education for your kids at the expense of your neighbor? That's covetous. It's not covetous to want a pickup like your neighbor's. It's covetous to want your neighbor's pickup. It's not covetous to want your children to be educated like your neighbor's. It's covetous to want to make your neighbor educate your children. If you want to send your kids to public education, you're covetous. That's a covetous practice. And because all governments of the world are bankrupt and operating in the red, you curse your children with debt. Because the fact that they go, they have to pay back. And it's not just on paper. It is a covetous practice. And it curses your children and your neighbor's children and your neighbor's grandchildren. And you don't care because you're a lover of yourself. And you don't want to look at it. You don't want to have eyes to see that. You want to remain blind. Now, the problem is you're going to be blind about other stuff too. You're not going to see the freight train coming down the track. You're just not going to see it. And you're not going to be able to eat of the tree of life. Goes on. Boasters. Oh, we're saved. I was saved on April 19th. Blah, 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 blah. I'm not going to be a doer of the word, but I was saved because I accepted an idea in my head and my little brain, which is my friend. That entertains me. That's what I have it for. I don't want to actually know the truth. I just want to play like I know the truth. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. I don't take care of my parents. They get Social Security checks. I don't have to do aught for my parents. The government will take care of them. Medicare, Medicaid, Social Security. I have to do no more aught for my parents. Corbin, the ways of Corbin, making the word of God to none effect, goes on. Unthankful, yeah, I really need to look at that word more. I'm thankful. We'll take a look at all these a little bit by a little bit. Unholy. Without natural affection, truce breakers, you know, you want to take the benefit, but you don't want to pay the tax. Truce breaker, you want the benefit, but you don't want to pay the price. False accusers, we'll get into that. Incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I mean, that's why you go to church, for the pleasure. Having a form of godliness, they go to church, they put on nice clothes, they, you know, that was one of the things somebody asking me about this other church, and we don't tell you not to go to other churches, but, you know, if God wants you to go there, you go there. But, and they can be really nice people there. You know, a lot of the Pharisees were really nice guys. They had to be. You know, they weren't all, you know, mean, scowling, angry son of guns. They were nice guys. But they did not know Jesus. They did not know his ways, they did not follow his ways, and they wanted to crucify him when they found out what he was up to, doing away with their social welfare system, making us depend upon faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty instead of guaranteed entitlements. What was Jesus thinking? He was trying to bring you in accordance with the righteousness of God. You could do this. Most of you won't. Those of you who can and are willing to need to come together to make it happen. And you need to start giving. And much of what you give will be wasted. But then if you watch your ministers, they will learn, you will learn. And there's a natural filtering operation going on in the kingdom of God. But these people having their form of godliness, but denying the power, the dunamis, thereof, from such turn away. We're not even supposed to have anything to do with these guys. But yet you are these guys. He goes on in verse 6, for this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins. Led away with diverse love. Lust. I said love. Lust. Because of their wantonness. The lovers of reward. He goes on. Well, let's take a look at some of those words. The lovers of their own selves. More than they love their neighbor. They have no interest in edifying the church as a network of service to provide a daily ministration so that people do not have to go to the benefactors to exercise authority. They have no interest in setting that up. They have no interest in providing a welfare that is not a snare. They just love themselves. And they want everybody to bow down to their eschatology, theology, whatever. You know, use the word Yeshua. You do these, you know, jump through my rings. No. Do righteousness. That's more important. Righteousness requires that you lay down your life. You have to give regularly to others in a way that strengthens the poor. That doesn't mean I want you to go buy those bums on the street corner and hand $20 out every time you see one. I don't mean that. I mean wisely giving charity that strengthens the poor. But they would rather sit and eat with rulers, take that check, even though that check comes to you by way of taking a bite out of your neighbor. They would rather still continue to receive the Corban of the Pharisees, social welfare system of Rome, because they had a Corban too. Even though they know it makes the word of God to none effect, they probably didn't know that before, but now they know. Now, I don't want to see old people starving. I'm telling you how it works. This is how it works. This is how you do it. And how you should do it is by faith, hope, and charity. When it says the covetous, because their lives are not filled with the love of charity, but covetous practices, they curse their children and make themselves merchandise, human resources. Peter says it. You know, like I said, Polybius said it. Plutarch said it. Moses said it. You know, King David said it. What should have been for your welfare has become a snare. I don't know how clear you can make it. They also are boasters and proud, I said, or Timothy said, of their claim to love the Lord. Oh, they just go on and on. Oh, I love Jesus. I love the Lord. I lay my life down for the Lord. On and on and on and on. But they don't actually lay their life down for their neighbor. Their head is up there in the clouds, and their feet are nowhere near the ground. And their hands are not lifted up to help others. Imagine they know the date they accepted him into their hearts, but they lie to themselves and to others because they do not keep the commandments. They still covet their neighbor's goods. And they accuse us of believing in salvation by works. Now, I don't believe in salvation by works. I believe that faith without works is dead. So if you don't have the works, you're a liar. And that means not only the work of pointing out what's wrong in other people, but you have to have your first love and do repent and do that first work. I would like to see all the congregations of record up their donations now, but it's their choice. If they're listening to this, they need to realize that I need to give. But now, you have to give wisely. You can counsel with your minister. He has the choice, ultimate choice. But then if he's not doing a good job, you have to give to a different minister. You have to pick a different minister. You have the responsibility of seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If you think your minister is not being righteous with the offering you give, find another minister or become that minister. Yeah, it's a struggle because you have to constantly be forgiving one another and working with one another. But as many as I love, I also rebuke. So you have to be rebuking one another. Some may have begun the process of repentance, but they often cling to the emotional support of imagining their own salvation rather than actually seeing repentance as a change of mind and the direction of your life. They may even lead better lives with these emotional turnarounds. But are they doing what the early church was doing? Or do they use their claim of salvation to excuse the fact that they are not actually seeking righteousness of God with Jesus and the apostles told us to do? So anyway, we also talked about them being blasphemers, and of course the one sin that you cannot be forgiven is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. So this blasphemer, you know, what does it mean to slander? Those who say, people of real faith who say, we would seek to be doers of the word. But these blasphemers, they cling to the idea that they have to do nothing. That they're saved already. And that it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods through the exercising authority of men who call themselves benefactors. They say that's okay. But it's not okay. They're supposed to be keepers of the commandments. Or else they're liars, and their faith is not real, and they're not really saved. I encourage everybody to go study the doctrines of Jesus Christ, which is what he said. That's what he taught. If he didn't say it, it's not the doctrines of the church. But then you have to understand what he said and put it into the context of the time, the context of the language, and then start seeing, oh my gosh, that's what he was talking about? I never realized that. Disobedient to parents. In Titus 1:16, we see, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work a reprobate. So it's not just, you know, we're not just seeing it in Timothy and Galatians. We're seeing it even in Titus. And we see Jesus talking about, you know, Corban to the Pharisees, causing the people to do no more ought for their parents. What do we think that's all about? Making the word of God to none effect. Honor thy father and thy mother means to fatten them. Your whole economy should be based through your family, and your family should be connected in free assemblies with other families for the purposes of Christ, to take care of one another, to serve one another. That's Christianity. If you're not doing that, you're not a Christian. You're a liar. But that's okay. I forgive that. And you don't need my absolution anyway. But I have to tell you this. I told you I was going to give you a dope slap. This is the dope slap. And it goes on, and there is the unthankful, who do not appreciate their parents or others who sacrifice for their welfare. They imagine the world owes them a living and lots of benefits and entitlements. I paid in. I get to take free education. But you didn't pay in enough for free education. Most of that was, according to what those one statistics were, is corporate welfare. And it also says that they're unholy. What do they mean, unholy? I mean, what's holy? Unholy is anosios in the Greek. It's a negative particle and the word hosios. And it says, hosios is undefiled by sin, religiously observing every moral obligation, pure, holy, pious, etc. Unholy is unpious. What was the definition of religion 200 years ago? The pious performance of all known duties to God and your fellow man. And pious, if you look up the definition of pious 200 years ago, it was stemming from a moral obligation to your father. You know, if you're a young man or even a married man whose father still lives and you're still dependent upon his household and not the household of the state hasn't become your father yet, you should be tithing to your father and let your father tithe to the minister of his choice. And then when your father dies, that becomes your responsibility to make that choice. Because a family was the oldest father and mother and all their sons and unmarried daughters. That's a family. One unit. So if 5,000 men got baptized, they and all their family, that's what they said to the guard, if you get baptized, you and all your family will receive the salvation of God, which is you will be warped and weft into the tapestry of the kingdom. Back to that candlestick, which was the beam that holds the head of the loom. You will be a part of that network. And if you are, you know, like I said, with the stoning, what was the stoning? We never did finish that. We keep going back to it. We're doing these rabbit trails to bring all this together. If you were immoral in your life, not... there was the moral criteria to the charity of the altar of God. and you wanted to be that promiscuous woman who's sleeping with boyfriend after boyfriend, getting pregnant and not being a wife to any, like the Samaritan woman. You've had five husbands, so you've had none. You haven't been a wife and a husband as a team together. That idea, you stone them. You don't hit them with rocks. You tell your ministers, these are immoral people. I don't want you supporting and weakening their immorality. You know, strengthening their immorality by supporting them in their immorality. Having a moral criteria to charity is essential to strengthening the poor. They need to know that if they do not seek that righteousness too, we can't help you. We have to stone you. Turn away. That's what Paul is saying. When he's saying turn away, he's talking about stone them. The stones of your altar should not be giving to those people who are weak. You should not be an enabler. If somebody wants to keep returning to drugs, you don't give them a house to live in. You don't give them a shelter to live in. If they want to destroy their life with selfishness and self-indulgence, you don't support them anymore. Stop enabling them. Today, your welfare system enables sloth and avarice and selfishness in millions upon millions of layers throughout the system. It's strangling the breath of life out of society. Go look at our food stamp page and watch the video there on the right at preparingyou.com. If it's still there by the time you hear this. So you have to repent. Turn around. Go the other way. And these people who are forever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. And it goes on in verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobates concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was back then. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecution, afflictions, etc. He goes on. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer such persecution. So join us at the Living Network. Until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.